Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I never go anywhere, it seems, anymore that I don't come across somebody who knows somebody that I know somewhere else. And I said to a fellow one time, it's a small world. He said, no, it's a large family. And we are that. I'm so glad to see you people. So glad to see many of you that I haven't seen for a long, long time. And after I've seen some of you today, thoughts keep rushing through my mind of things that happened when I knew you before, or things that were there when I was with you before. It's just been a rich experience for me already this morning. So I thank you very much for restoring this wonderful feeling of love that exists in the Christian family for myself and my lovely Norma. I'd like to thank the elders for the kind invitation to come and speak. I want to help you every way I can, and I want you to help me every way I can get it from you. So we'll have a good week together. Bring your friends and neighbors. I'll tell them the truth, but I'll do it kindly. I'll not hurt their feelings, but I'll tell them what God wants us to say. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I don't ever expect to entertain any doubt about that affirmation. So bring your friends and let them see that we do believe that, and that we want to go to heaven when we die, and that we want to take as many people with us as we possibly can. I hope you'll be here at every service. If I can be of some service to you while I'm here, please be advised that I came to be used. And if you can benefit from anything I have, I'll be happy to help you. I'm looking forward to getting acquainted with your preacher better than I've met him before, but only casually, and his lovely little lady. We'll have a good time together this week. He seems like a fine addition to your work here. I predict good things for you. You're going to do good, and I'll tell you why. It's because of the good attitude that you have. I'll have some more about that in a minute. Turn with me to Romans, the 12th chapter, please. Give you a moment to get there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to everyone that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Let love be without dissimulation. Not slothful in business. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. I think it almost impossible, ladies and gentlemen, to overemphasize the importance of a good attitude. Any good coach will tell you that he'd rather have a person with a nominal amount of ability and a great attitude than a person with a great amount of ability and a poor attitude. Attitude is essential to any good endeavor. A good attitude makes a good student. A good attitude makes a good citizen. A good attitude makes a good Christian. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Attitude is absolutely essential. I wish you could have known Brother James I. Anson. Brother I. Anson was an elder at the church where I preach in Pasadena. The church where we are, we live about maybe 5 miles as the crow flies from the Johnson Space Center. Brother I. Anson was a retro officer in the Apollo program. He, among some others, some in your community, received a presidential citation for helping bring Apollo 13 back when they had to abort the mission. He was a retro officer responsible for the return of the spacecraft. He was an interesting fellow. He had a handlebar mustache, was slightly balding, had an ashen complexion, and was one of the nicest people you just ever meet, and brilliant. He used to invite me, this was before 9/11, obviously. He used to invite me out to sit at that very console that you see on TV when they show it nationwide. And they were flying at the time simulations of landing on the moon. And I would go out and sit and watch for a little while when he had opportunity. One day I watched. I heard him keep saying to the person in the capsule, do this to the attitude. Adjust the attitude. Make the attitude this, that, or the other. When we stopped for coffee, I said, Jim, explain to me what you were talking about when you talk about the attitude of the spacecraft. I never shall forget. He took a napkin out and a ballpoint pen, and he drew a circle there, and he said, this is the Earth. And then he drew a dotted circle around that, and he said, this is the atmosphere around the Earth. When the space capsule is coming back to Earth, if it points too far down when it comes into the atmosphere, it'll burn up. We can't retrieve it. By the same token, if it's pointed, the attitude of it is pointed too far up, it'll bounce off the atmosphere and go out into the world. We can't retrieve it there. So he said the attitude of the spacecraft is absolutely essential. I said, Jim, how would you explain the word attitude? His deep brow furrowed. He went into deep thought for a minute, and he twitched his mustache, and in a moment, a wry smile came across his face. He said, Bowman, attitude is where you are in relation to where you ought to be. Now, that's right. Your attitude, in fact, is kin, the etymology of that word is kin to the word aptitude. You're apt to do what your attitude is. Your attitude is what you're apt to do. It may refer to qualifications. It may refer to position. It may refer to inclination. But attitude is important to any endeavor and any project. And God is the progenitor of the right attitude. In the book that I've read for the chapter that I've read for you this morning, Romans chapter 12, we have four different attitudes talked about. Your attitude toward God. Your attitude toward yourself. Your attitude toward others. Your attitude toward others who would do you harm. Those are the four attitudes that are talked about. And I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, without fear of successful contradiction, that if you're going to be a good Christian in the midst of today's world, it will begin with knowing the Word of God, as we talked about this morning, and then having a right attitude about yourself, about God, about others and about the Word of God as it pertains to all of them. So we'll talk about those this morning. First of all, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you're going to have a right attitude toward God, it means that you're going to have to present yourself to Him. It means you have to give yourself to Him. It means that you make a presentation to God. You say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, speak, thy servant heareth. You present your body as a living sacrifice. Now, what that says is that you're giving yourself to Him. It's not a willful thing. He's not going to force you to do it. He's not going to make you do it. He's not going to impose on your will to get it done. He's saying to you, I want you to voluntarily present yourself as a living sacrifice. Now, what that means is that I'm going to subordinate my will to His will. That means I'm going to let Him dictate my course of events. It means I'm going to let Him dictate my course of life. It means I'm going to go where He wants me to go. I'm going to say what He wants me to say. In fact, I'm going to be what He wants me to be. And you cannot be less than what God wants you to be and still present your body a living sacrifice. When you present yourself to God a living sacrifice, it means that you do it on a day-by-day basis. I know you've heard, and maybe it's so, that this is talking about living sacrifices as opposed to the old dead sacrifices of the law. I don't think that. What he's saying is the sacrifice that you present needs to be done on a daily basis as you're living. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. And your body represents everything that you are. It represents everything that you can become. You present everything that you are to Him or you're not His. God has made us so that we can present our bodies a living sacrifice. We don't operate under a law of necessity like the animals and the plants. We operate under a law of willful obedience to God. We can give ourselves humbly to Him. It's the highest form of submission that there is. That sounds contradictory, doesn't it? The highest form. You must submit your will to His will. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means every day when you get up, you say, I'm going to belong to the Lord today. Now, that does not mean that you've got to go around with a sad face and your mind all cluttered with stuff that it's got to be said. No, it means that you're going to be what you ought to be. It means you're going to be what the Bible says is a good parent. It means that you're going to present yourself to God when it comes to being a good teenager or being a good grandfather or being a good worker or being a good wife or a good husband. It means that I'm going to find out what God wants me to know, just like I talked about this morning. And then once I find out what I'm going to do with it, I'm going to do with it. I'm going to make it applicable to my life. I'm going to put it to work in my life, presenting my body a living sacrifice to Him. I belong to Him every day. Now, what that says is, by implication, we better look at ourselves and see whether or not we're doing that. We cannot be His and be partly. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. Hear me carefully. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. There is no such thing as a part-time Christian. You either present yourself to Him or you do not. And you present yourself wholly to Him. Listen to what He says. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Sanctified service. Acceptable service. That means that nobody tells you what to do except God. God tells you what to do, what is honest, what is honorable, what is sanctified, what is good. And He says, which is your reasonable service. Now, a lot of translations have that word spiritual or some other kind of word. I believe the King James Version has it right this time. Let me explain why. I just used the King James. I guess you noticed that already. I tried to change. I was quoting stuff you wouldn't believe. People said, is that a Bowman rendition that you're reading? What is that? I had such an intimate association with the King James that I finally just gave up and said, I'll just try to explain it the best I can and keep using it. But here he has it right. The Christian life, living a life of high moral standards in the midst of an increasingly decadent society is the only reasonable form of life. It's the only life that makes any sense, and the reason for that is it's the life that does not terminate here, but terminates in heaven. Let me make an emphatic statement at the very outset of this meeting. I don't care, ladies and gentlemen, if you become the richest person in the world, that when you make a move, the stock market moves accordingly. I don't care if you become the wealthiest person in the world. I don't care if you become the most powerful individual in the world, so that armies march and navies sail when you say go. I don't care if you become the most powerful person in the world. I don't care if you become the most knowledgeable person in the world, the smartest person in the world. Everybody listens to you. Everybody wants to know what you think about it. I don't care if you become the most smart person in the world. I don't care if you become the most well-known person, that at your visage everybody knows in fourth and fifth and sixth world countries. I don't care if you become all of those things. If you miss heaven, you've just missed all there is. That makes presenting your bodies a living sacrifice the right attitude toward God. And it says you present your bodies a living sacrifice because it's the only life that makes any sense. It makes no sense to get all these things together. Luke chapter 12 tells us in no uncertain terms that a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's just axiomatically so. It doesn't make any difference what else you do. If you miss God, your life was unreasonable. It made no sense. In fact, this word that's translated with the word reasonable here is the word from which we get our word in the Greek, logic. It's a logical rendition, this life of service to God. And he says how you do that. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, don't be conformed. What does that mean? Well, our English word is from a Latin word, conforma. The prefix means with, and forma means form. Don't let the world form your life. Well, let me see what that means. It means you don't talk like the world. It means you don't walk like the world. It means you don't dress like the world. It means the world does not dictate your life. The world is not your dictator. The world doesn't decide where you're going to go, with whom. It doesn't decide what you're going to do when you get there. You've presented your body a living sacrifice. So don't be conformed to the world. You can't present your bodies to Him and the world at the same time. If you present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, then you're giving Him your all. If you present yourself to the world, you're giving Him part of the world and part of God. And as I said to you before, we have no such things as part-time Christians. So, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. You're familiar with this Greek word. I'm not going to bore you. It's the old word metamorphosis. Meta, which in the Greek means after, and morpha means the essential nature of something. So be not conformed, but be ye transformed. That's talking about the new birth, folks. Transformation comes when you're born again. And it stays when you stay born again. You stay faithful to God all that time. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing. And that's in the Greek, this is continuous present active. He says, by constantly, day by day, renewing your mind. Refreshing your mind with God. That's the reason prayer is so important. We'll talk about prayer before the week's over. Prayer is so important because it refreshes your mind. It keeps you with a new stance to stand on that day. It gives you a place to stand so that you can ward off the evil. It gives you a place to go and a place to be. So we need to constantly be renewing our minds. And in doing so, he says that you may prove it is not just your responsibility attitudinally to prove, to show the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but to prove it to them. It's not enough to present your body as a living sacrifice. It must be so that it proves that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. That's the kind of living life that we have to have. And I'm going to say something to you. Can I say this out loud? It ain't easy. Nobody ever said it was. But things that are hard many times produce something really good. Sometimes you have to work at it. Sometimes you have to say, no, I don't do that because I'm a Christian. Sometimes you have to say, please, I don't want to offend you, but that's not what the Bible says. We are Bible-believing folks. And I must warn you ahead of time, heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is a prepared place for a prepared people. It cannot be for someone else. Read what the Bible says about it. It's a prepared place for a prepared people. You prove that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Then he says, that's your attitude toward God. That's a predicate. That's a basis. That's a fundament. That's what you sit on. That's what you build on. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That word simply means what underpinning your hope. Faith is the substance, the underpinning of your hope. So, he says, you get right with God and that'll be the fundament. Now, once you're right with God, you're going to have to take a look at yourself. For I say to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now, I want to say something to you before we go any further. That is not saying that you don't think highly of yourself. That would be foolish, would it not? The very idea of what is it, the most famous commandment of all? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all his strength, soul, mind, body. And then what's the second? Love thy neighbor as thyself. It's not wrong to love yourself. It's wrong to love yourself inordinately. But it's not wrong to love yourself. We may talk about that one night too. But he says, I want you to not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. You have to think highly of yourself or you wouldn't obey the gospel to protect yourself. But you don't think too highly of yourself. You think soberly. Don't become self-inebriated. Don't become inebriated with your own self-goodness, your own self-will. Don't let your self take over your service to God. According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every man has something he can do. I can't fix anything. I have no ability in that regard. I have, ladies and gentlemen, never hit my thumb with a hammer. I don't get that close to the nail. It's pitiful. If the plumbing goes wrong, I go in and I say, well, I better fix this. And Norman says, no, I'll call the plumber. You go on in there and sit down and read. You'll be okay. I just can't fix things. Other people can fix things. There's a fellow who's moved away from Southside now, but just butchered the Queen's English. Just absolutely butchered the Queen's English. But he could fix anything. Now, which one's more important? Another one. What is your attitude towards yourself? Well, I have to do with what I have, what I can, where I am. That's it. I have to do what I can with what I have, where I am. I have to be who I am. God made me who I am, and I'm going to be who I am. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being one body, are one. Members in one body. I hate jigsaw puzzles. I see absolutely no sense in jigsaw puzzles. My wife loves jigsaw puzzles. My Norma on a Sunday afternoon, our Denise lives not too far from us, she'll come over on a rainy Sunday afternoon and we watch the ball game, and then the girls say, let's get a puzzle out. Pop goes the card table. They open the box. Out there for 367,266 pieces of stuff to put together. Now, I want to ask you, does that make any sense? Daddy, come work. No, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Well, the Cowboys are getting beat 47-6, so I wander over to the table. I get over to the table and I find me a place for the flat fat side on it. And I say, here, put this. Norma said that doesn't go there, honey. Don't put that there. You mess up the whole puzzle. I look for one or two others and try to put them in. No, that doesn't go there. Finally, I say, where's the box? I know if I can see the box, I can see the picture and I can see the colors on there, and I'll be able to, and they'll be so impressed when I put in a piece. They hand me the box. It's a picture of popcorn. Do you not know that every popcorn that ever popped is the same as every other popcorn that ever popped? And I'm going to put together a puzzle that has popcorn? It makes no sense at all. Finally, I find one that's got a hull on it, you know. And I think this one didn't pop, so I put it there. And Norman says, that doesn't go there. I said, we want to burn it. Doesn't go there. Now, listen to me. I've done that to relax you a few minutes because I've been working you hard. You ever notice parts of a puzzle? Every one of them has a place that protrudes to be received. Every one of them has a place that's indented to be received. That ain't nearly us. That's plumb us. That's what makes the church. We're many members in one body. We're not the same color. We're not the same ethnic background. We're not the same educational background. We're not the same talent background. But we're all one in Christ Jesus. Because everybody plugs up together. And then he gives an illustration. I'm not naive about this. I'm thinking that he's probably talking about spiritual gifts here. But may I suggest to you that it makes no difference if the gifts come from a spiritual manifestation or if they came from genetic sources. It doesn't make any difference about that. What he's talking about is how you use them. And he says, whatever gift you have, you use it to the glory of God. If you're an exhorter, you exhort to the glory of God. If you're a minister, let you minister. If you're a teacher, you teach the best way you can. All he's saying is that your attitude toward yourself ought to be your attitude toward the members, and that you ought to contribute what you can to the entirety of the crossword puzzle. Jigsaw puzzle, sorry. So then, he says you have to have the right attitude toward yourself. Then he says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one toward another. I love how he says this. There is a Greek word that refers to familial obligations called Philadelphia. Phileo love. That's kindness. Our English word kind is akin to our English word kin. And what it has to do with is being kind like your kin. You kind to your kin folks, so be kin to your kind folks or something. So what he's saying is be kindly affectioned. Have brotherly love for one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's the kind of love that says, I just have a connection to you. When you hurt, I hurt. It's an empathetic projection of yourself into the lives of other people. And saying to them, I'm sorry about your sister. I'm sorry about your brother. I rejoice with your children. That's how we ought to feel to one another. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. We are connected. We're connected. Let us not deplore the connection, but let us thrive on the connection. He says, be kindly affectionate one to another, in honor preferring one another. It's hard to place somebody above yourself. But there are some times when you have to do it. Now that does not say that every day you place yourself above everybody else. It's saying when they need you, you be there for them. Even if it's inconvenient, even if it's hard, even if it hurts, you do it anyhow, you see. Then he says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. That's a sermon by itself, Brother Zach. Get that together. Rejoicing in hope. Oh, what rejoicing we have. And patient in tribulation. Be careful when you have trials. Be patient. Given to hospitality, distributing the necessity of saints, instant in prayer, bless them that persecute you, bless them and curse not, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. That's the empathetic projection that I talked about a while ago. And may I just make a little side note here? It's a lot easier to rejoice with them that rejoice or weep with them that weep than it is to rejoice with them that rejoice. If little Andrew is sick, your little kid, then everybody feels sorry about that. But if little Andrew gets a class approval and yours didn't get it, and they honor him and did not, that's hard. It's hard to rejoice with them that rejoice. Easy to weep with them that weep. But we do it. Why? Because that's what we are. That's where we are. That's what we do with what we have where we are. So then, he says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Now here, as you go through life, you're going to have confrontations. It's just axiomatic. It's part of life. There are differences of opinion about things, and sometimes differences of opinions, they kind of spill over into differences of doctrine, and sometimes the opinions given is not really a doctrinal thing, but we can get all messed up. And you know, there's no kind of war that's worse than civil war. Do you ever notice that? The Bible has somewhat to say about that. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I beseech Syntyche, and I beseech Euodias, that they be of the same mind one to another. They've gotten crossways. You're going to get crossways sometimes. So he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Be honest in the sight of all men, as if it be possible. Now notice what he said. We usually go to say, live peaceably with all men. He says, as long as it's possible. You can't always do it. Sometimes you have to say, this is what it says, this is where I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And if it makes somebody mad, they'll have to get mad. But they're going to get mad not at you, they're going to get mad at God because you're doing what He said to do, where you are, while you can. So you need to be careful that you don't recompense to no man evil for evil, but He says, provide all things honorably and be, as much as lieth in you, as much as you can. Let me say something to you. I'm not a very smart guy, but I figured out how long you can be mad at somebody. You want to know? You can be mad at your wife. You can be mad at your kids. You can be mad at the preacher. You can be mad at the elders. You can be mad at one of your friends. For about 12 hours, if it's daylight savings time. Where do you get that? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Do you not think, ladies and gentlemen, it would be a different world completely if we did not let the sun go down on our wrath? Wrath, I make the world's very best sawmill gravy. You've never eaten better than I make. I make it just like my mama made it. She burned the bacon grease, then put some flour in there, and then put some milk, whole milk, on top of that, and stirred it up. And I do it the same way. But I'm always and forever getting too much flour in there. And I put too much milk in there. And first thing you know, I got too much milk in there and I need some more flour. So I make the world's best sawmill gravy, 16 gallons at a time. But do you know that anger is that way? The more you stir it, the thicker it gets. It's like sawmill gravy. Let not the sun go down your wrath. If it be possible, live peaceably with all men. Avenge not yourselves. Boy, what a command. Retaliate. Do not retaliate unless it's right with God. Give place unto wrath. Don't get it, let it get out of place. Then he says, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. You know why that's so? If a friend of mine does something wrong, I won't do enough against him. If somebody I don't particularly like does something to me, I'll do too much. I'm not qualified to meet out vengeance. Are you? Raise your hand if you are. I got a bridge I want to sell you. Fact of the matter is, nobody is. So we need to understand that we recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honorable in the sight. And vengeance is his, he'll take care of it. No, he says, if thine enemy hunger, give him to eat. If he thirst, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There was a fellow came to me one time, and he said, that guy, and he called his name. He said, I just can't stand him, and he can't stand me. How am I going to handle that? I said, well, what you need to do is go do something nice for him. Go and find a way to do something nice. And don't just do it once. Do it several times. I saw him about 3 months later. He said, Brother Bowman, that really worked. He said, I was so nice to him, it was ridiculous. He said, I did all kinds of things to him. I'd give him things and say nice things to him. He said, I really got him. That's not the purpose of that, to really get him. Don't you understand that? He's not saying that. You heap coals of fire on his head because that brings about some sort of repentance on him. You do it for the glory of God. You do it so that God is honored, not so that man is accused. So then, overcome evil with good. That's the best way to do it. Well, you're not going to believe this. That's my introduction. And two people fainted in the back. Here's my sermon. Attitude toward God. Attitude toward self. Attitude toward others. Attitude toward those who would do you harm. Here's my sermon. How's your attitude? How's your attitude? If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to have a right attitude toward God. Being sorrowful for your sins. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ as the Son of God. Believe Him to be who He is. And then decide that you want to be baptized into Him. We'd be happy to have you do that and help you do it today. If there is in your life some kind of sin that needs a public acknowledgement, we're happy to help you with that. Whatever your relationship to God, whatever your duty to God, please let us help you while we stand and sing for your encouragement.